So quick introduction. I'm seeing a couple of new faces. So for those of you who don't know, hello, my name is Pastor Nick, and I am the interim senior pastor here at Rokenville Pentecostal Church. When I practiced that this morning, I said the wrong church. So I had to practice it a couple times to make sure I said the right one. I have a question for you. Have you ever thought you understood a situation, and then you've figured out you really, really, really didn't? Have you ever gotten that embarrassing shock of realizing that the situation you're in is not what you thought it was? Maybe you signed up for something you didn't realize it was such big a deal, or maybe you just read the room completely wrong and made a joke that wasn't that funny. For me, that feels like when someone pours, like, it felt like someone poured ice water on my brain. Like I'm seeing the world or the room for the first time. Maybe you haven't felt that, and if you haven't, congratulations. I am very jealous of you, because it happens to me all the time. Maybe it's just my personality, or the fact that I get so laser focused in on stuff. I find sometimes that my preconceptions of how things are cloud what's actually happening. I don't see sometimes what's right in front of my face. And I was thinking of a story for today, and I decided that instead of embarrassing myself for the millionth time, I'm going to embarrass somebody else. I have these friends who live down in Lethbridge. A year ago, me and Beth were super stressed out. We're in college. We're in our final year. We desperately just want to get by, and we needed a break. So we decided to go visit our friends down in Lethbridge. We went there for a week. We hung out with them. We had a great time. We helped them with worship on Sunday. And the couple days before we left, we decided we were going to go for dinner. We wanted to take them out for dinner for being such good hosts, for having us there, even though we were kind of a mess. And we decided we were going to take them to an Indian restaurant. I'm East Indian, and we decided that would be a good thing. We'll take them to a real proper Indian place. They agreed, which was a horrible mistake. We took them to this restaurant. We sat down to order our meals. Normally, in most restaurants, you order an entree for yourself, and everyone orders their own, and that's that. Real Indian restaurants don't really work that way. When you get a serving of something, it's a big bowl of it, and it's enough for like two people. And you get rice, and you split it amongst yourself. So you might get two things for four people. I neglected to tell them that, but just didn't cross my mind, because I know how that works. So they ordered their own food, and me and Beth ordered one thing between the two of us. The food comes out, and they have this huge, huge bowl of curry in front of each of them. And instead of, you know, taking half of it home or just not eating the whole thing, they both decided it was rude to leave food on the table, and they ate this whole bowl of curry in front of them. And they're thinking this is like a mild place. No, I took them to like an authentic, hardcore Indian restaurant. So this food was hot and it was spicy and it was about as strong as it could possibly get. I got text messages for the next 4 days asking what I had done to them and why they felt so gross. They thought they knew how to order food, but they didn't. Today, I want to challenge some of your preconceptions. Maybe you went to Sunday school as a kid, or maybe you've never been to church, or maybe you're a regular attender. I want to show you that maybe you don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. Maybe there's more to the Bible, to church, to Christianity than you realize. See, to really understand the Bible, you need to let go of preconceptions. Forget what you think you know. Try to see from a new perspective. So here is our idea for today. You do not have a soul. That's correct. You do not have a soul. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that you have a soul. At least not in the way you think you do. I'm not saying there's nothing spiritual, but this word soul is misunderstood. See, in English, when we think of soul, you probably think of this immortal, immaterial part of you. It's this disembodied essence. It has nothing to do with your physical life that exists beyond your body. It endures after death, goes to an afterlife, goes to be with God for eternity. Often people think that Christians don't have any value in the physical world, right? The physical stuff doesn't matter. It's all about the spiritual. That we're souls trapped in flesh. Fortunately, that is not an idea that actually appears in the Bible. At least not around the word soul. That's from Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. But if you take the time to read the Bible, you'll see that soul is used completely differently. So let's start to break down this preconception. In the Old Testament, the word for soul is called nephesh. I am a big giant grammar nerd, by the way. I love talking about languages and different words. My dad is Arabic, and whenever he gets mad, he starts to switch back and starts using like English-Arab hybrids. You can't understand a word he says. But nephesh shows up 750 times in the Bible. And while it is often translated as soul, next slide, please. It isn't always. See, translation is tricky. It doesn't work one-to-one. I actually got into an argument with somebody yesterday about this. When we try to take a word from one language to another, it doesn't often work because words have a range of meanings. If I say hand, I could be talking about my hand, or I could say on the other hand and be metaphorical. If I said love, I can say I love pizza and I love my wife. Hopefully, not the same meaning for both of those definitions. Actually, another good example of this, in Greek. English, we have one word for love. It covers the love that you might have for a friend, for a brother, for your spouse, for your children. In Greek, they have three different words. See, nephesh sometimes is translated as soul, but it has a broader meaning. It can be life, or me, or living, or I, or heart, or people. Soul doesn't actually cover what it means. It's a bad word. You guys have heard me talk about bad translations lots. And if you're still confused, maybe this will make it a little clearer. One way to figure out what a word means is you try to find its most basic definition. You do this when you're in school, right? If you don't know what a word means, you open a dictionary and you try to find the most simple way to explain it. Nephesh, soul, literally means throat. Here's an example. Next slide. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you're very confused right now, don't worry. You're feeling exactly how I felt when someone talked to me about this. While nephesh literally means throat, it's not used like that. It's used as a representation. For example, we do this in English. We count heads. If I tell you that there are 15 heads at a table, am I talking about people at a table, or am I saying that there are 15 heads sitting on the table that we have to do something about? While we count heads, Hebrews counted throats. So a person's soul, throat, their nephesh, referred to the entire physical person, which makes that diagram make a little bit more sense. Soul, me, living, I, them, you, people. Nephesh literally means the entire person. Does that make a little bit more sense? See, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. Whenever you see the word soul in the Bible, it's talking about your entire physical person, your entire life, not simply some disembodied essence of you. And we still use this language today in only one place. Planes and boats. If a captain says there are 150 souls on board, he's not being theological. He's not talking about there are 150 spirits on this plane that I need to minister to. He's saying that there's 150 people on this aircraft that I am responsible for. He's talking about the whole person on the plane. And here's some final examples to prove the point. In the Old Testament, the word kidnappers is literally called nephesh thieves. Someone who steals a life. Makes sense. Murderers are called nephesh slayers. Those who take life. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You are a physical life and not an immaterial thing. Okay, so what? Why does it matter? It matters because it leaves us with the real problem. If you are not an immaterial, immortal soul, if you're not just this spirit thing, then what happens when you die? Is there hope that we die and go to heaven? Where do we spend eternity if we are not a disembodied spirit? Good news is, that's not what the Bible teaches. I haven't mentioned it yet, but today is Easter. See, the hope of the Bible is in resurrection, in life after life. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. He put the weight of sin upon himself, the things that we've each done wrong, just like the story Beth read. Jesus' death opens up a way through death to a new physical existence on the other side. See, we don't believe in an afterlife. We believe in a new physical existence, life after life. Just like Jesus. If you go and read the gospel story, when Jesus rises from the dead, he's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. One of the disciples actually says, I'm not going to believe unless I can see him, unless I can touch him. He eats with people. He drinks with people. He has conversations. He talks to people. He touches people. When Jesus rises from the dead, he's a real person. And more than that, when Jesus rose from the dead, others rose with him. The Bible says that there were dozens or hundreds of people who rose from the dead and walked into town and back into their lives. Uncle John, who was dead for 6 months, came back to life, came back home, went back to work. There were witnesses to this, accounts of this, stories to this. See, we have hope that even though we are going to die, we are going to come through death with our souls, our physical existences restored. One of the Psalms says this, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead. You will not leave my physical life among the dead. Or allow your Holy One, Jesus, to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." The pleasures of living with you forever. A physical yet perfect existence. Brittany, if you can hit the lights on your way out, that'd be great. So, some of you guys might have noticed this. I'm going to recap what I taught using 2 pop bottles, a bowl, a lighter, a knife, and a funnel. This is a lesson Beth taught me and I modified. But this is you. Too often we think that the liquid inside, there's this spiritual part of us, is what really matters. But the Bible shows that our whole life, the spirit and the physical, matter to God. This is you. Unfortunately, we live in a broken, messed up world. We all do things wrong. We lie, we cheat, we steal. I don't know about you, but growing up, I had this pit in my stomach that I knew I had done things that were wrong and that were messed up. So, as a consequence for sin, you can see that the spirit inside, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, is dark and unpleasant. And our bodies break down. you know, over time, as you age, your body starts to break down and decay. By the way, the stuff in here is slightly flammable, so we'll see if I accidentally blow myself up. That would be a great Easter. So slowly, our bodies decay, break down. What can be done about all of this? Nothing we can do, right? We can't stop aging. We can't stop doing things wrong. You know, you might stop for a time, you might do good for a while, but eventually our wills are not strong enough. The answer is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the weight of sin upon himself. And when we let him into our life, all of our sins are taken away and our guilt is atoned for. Jesus takes the weight of sin upon himself so that we can live good, righteous lives. Okay, but there's still a problem. The spirit's good, our minds are good, our thoughts are good, our actions are right. The body's still kind of garbage, isn't it? We still live in a broken, fallen world. You know, you might try to do good all day, you might try to walk with Jesus, and then you get to work, and your boss is just a jerk all day. You might try to follow Jesus, do really, really well, but the temptations of your own flesh make you cave. I deal with this a lot with teenagers. You know, they want to do good, they want to do good, they want to do good, and then they keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Adults too. So what happens? What's the solution? The answer is this, that when we die, our spirit, our life is somehow sustained. The Bible actually doesn't talk about this much other than saying you go to be with God, because it's not really interested. It says that somehow, through a miracle, God sustains our lives even though we die. And we go to heaven. Spirit in heaven, not what it's supposed to be. This is not what God wants. But he does it. He gives people time to make a decision. That's really why God hasn't finished this yet. It's not because he can't. The work's already done with Jesus on the cross. He wants to give people as much time as they can to make the choice, to let him into their lives, into his life. Let him into their lives. You guys get what I'm trying to say. A lot of words to remember. But the hope is that one day Jesus is going to come again, that our spirits will have new bodies, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine a Rokenville without gossip or lies or boredom? Can you imagine going to work every day being excited? Can you imagine always knowing that your boss has your best intentions in mind, that your coworkers always have your back, that your family is always going to be there for you and never put you down? Can you imagine a world like that? Just like this, but always good, always just, always fair, always right. This is the hope. Sorry, Betty. This is the hope. New life, spirit, body, in perfect harmony. If I could get the people I asked to come up and grab the offering, grab the communion. Communion, by the way, is specifically for people who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if that's not you, don't worry. No one's going to be upset if you do not take one. But if I can get you guys to just kind of grab it and start handing it out. Now understand, this resurrection, this being brought into a new physical existence, it isn't free. See, it actually comes at an incredibly high price. Being a Christian, knowing that your soul will be resurrected, means giving our lives entirely to Christ. It means that our thoughts and our actions belong completely to Him. That we will do things Jesus' way instead of our own. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, his soul, his nephesh, will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. See, we can't save ourselves. Nothing you can do on this earth will allow you to live forever, will allow you to be just and good and right. Only Jesus can do that. And you know, Jesus got angry a lot with the religious leaders of his day. See, they were doing good things. They were tithing and praying and fasting, but their hearts were far from God. They didn't love him. They just wanted a reward. And I feel as though our generation has the opposite problem. We love to think about good things, right? My prayers and thoughts will be with you. We like to have the idea of this good God, of this good thing around us, yet we don't like to do good things. You ask us to pray or tithe or fast or to help the brokenhearted or to give away our possessions, and we struggle so much. See, being a follower of Jesus means giving everything to him, our entire nephesh. Our whole lives belong to him and him alone. Take one of those. Thank you. Here's what one scripture says. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that led to your eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. The price is that we have to give our lives to Jesus. It's free because we did nothing to deserve it. Nothing in our power, nothing in our walks, nothing in our prayers or hopes allowed us to be that. See, the great paradox of Christianity is this. We become slaves to God, yet our master is powerful. We can lean on him for strength. Because he's all good, we can trust that he cares about us. Because he's all loving, we know that he cares for the people we love. Being bound to God becomes our freedom. Nothing else you could put first in your life that you could bind your life to will do that. Our souls have hope in resurrection. And my hope today is twofold. First, I hope you walk away today knowing a little bit more about what the Bible actually says. And just to be clear, the Bible does talk about spirit, about things we can't see. Yet there's this focus on resurrected life, that we aren't some ethereal things, but we are spirit and body working in harmony. My second hope is that you're challenged. Maybe what I shared today is new to you. I hope it is. I purposely tried to pick something that was a little bit out there. Maybe this is different than how you grew up. It was for me. Actually, reading the Bible shattered what I thought I knew. Maybe you don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you disagree. That's good. My challenge to you is to read the Word. If you think I'm wrong, I would love to have coffee with you. If you think I'm wrong, I would love to have coffee with you. Let's look at the Bible and figure it out. Maybe Jesus and church deserve a second look, right? Maybe Jesus and the church deserve a little bit more of your time. So with that being said, let's drink in remembrance of the blood that was spilled. I'm doing things backwards. And let's eat in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken for us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that your Son died on the cross for us. I thank you that you don't just care about some soul stuff within us, that you don't just care about the spirit or some immaterial part of us, God, but you care about our whole lives. You care about our days at work, our nights at home, nights spent caring for sick spouses and loved ones who drive us crazy. You care about everything that goes on in our lives. You've counted the hairs on our head, and you sent your Son because of it. God, my prayer is that a fire will be lit in each of our hearts, whether we already know you or we don't, that a desire to know you, to know your word, to know who you are, becomes renewed within us. Let us not be a church that settles for thinking we know you. Let us be a church that strives to understand you, God, to know who you are and to serve you well. I pray for blessings on each person, people here, that you will be apparent in their lives, that you will make it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the true God and that Jesus is your Son. Be with us as we spend time with our families. Give us patience. Give us joy. Let us not focus on those little things that drive us to sin, but let us be happy to be in the company of those who truly love us and who share our blood. In your name we pray. Amen.